Receive the Holy Spirit in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Today we observe not a feast or a holy day, but something far above these and containing all else. Today we reverence and bow down before that which is everything, and beside which there is nothing. We may attempt to name it, though our Hebrew forebears were cautious to do so. We may term it God's self-revelation. But does not this phrase seem tame, as if we're describing a deeper disclosure of something we already knew something about? But that would be far from true. For we live in a creation from, by, in, and about God, which we barely understand, at least in terms of the one who made it. Yesterday, on my way back from one of our fields, I cut the stalk of a plant, 6 feet tall, bright yellow snapdragon-type flowers, alternating trefoil leaves. I brought it back to the farmhouse so I could identify it. By the time I arrived to put it in water, the leaves were wilting and began hanging down. Soon the bright yellow flowers would fade, turn crisp, and fall to the ground. What was that magic that had made this comely plant tall, upright, bright yet subtle in its color, and proud in its outreaching firm stems? Where had it gone? Where did it come from? How often I have paused in my work to watch some tiny creature take up the little ant in your hand and watch it, turning its sentient head left and then right and preening its antenna, preparing bravely to leap back into the fray of life. What is this stirring? What is this animate power? This, what else can you call it, divine spark? Perhaps we take it for granted. But we do not understand the stirring we call life. We may describe it at a microscopic level, enumerate it, even interact with its genes. But be assured of this, we do not really understand it, and we shall never be able to create it ourselves. Our capacities reach no further than to snuff this magical fire out. But we could never light it, much less relight it. I cannot say it more trenchantly than St. John the Theologian. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God alone is life, and apart from God is only madness and death. When we are granted a glimpse into his nature, this most holy mystery, into the stirring itself of life, which is God, we find ourselves standing on the holiest ground imaginable. This is what we try to capture in the prosaic phrase, God's self-revelation. A holy irony is that we single out the revelation of one who is everywhere and in everything. Yet every detail is always new and exciting and the proper occupation of our lives. We attend. We reverence it. We are filled with awe on account of it. Today we observe the 50-day season of God's self-revelation from Great Pascha, called Easter in the West, and the Ascension, when the Son of God is revealed, until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is revealed. In this we behold the outsized and awesome and public self-revelation of the three-person God called the Most Holy Trinity. May I humbly offer that another prosaic phrase is the birthday of the Church. Do we not receive our first glimpse of the Church in Eden with two human creatures made in God's image who are in communion with each other and together are in most intimate and harmonious communion with God? Is this not the perfect image of what we call the kingdom of heaven on earth, which is the Church? What then do we say about Pentecost, which St. Luke depicted on an epic scale? The 50-day season marked by Pascha unto Pentecost points back to the most holy essences of God's nature and his relationship with us, his beloved human creatures. And what are the holy elements of this relationship? They are wine and bread, the precious blood of the Lamb of God and the bread of heaven, which is his body. But I am getting ahead of myself. The Orthodox Church constantly points back to our beginnings, from creation to Eden to Noah and on to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Orthodoxy terms its church building temples. Collectively, these form the Ark of Noah, set off from a dangerous and chaotic world. Orthodoxy's rules for fasting are obviously rooted in the Hebrew Bible with its kashrut restrictions. This is not traditionalism for its own sake, but rather faithfulness to the essence of divine things and to the life God has called us to live. They point back to the extraordinary moment of Moses standing shoeless in Midian before I am that I am. For here God inaugurates the exodus of his people out of death-like bondage into the land of promise in image of Eden. Jews continue to celebrate this as Pesach, also called Passover. And then 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks called Shavuot were known in Jesus' time by the Greek word Pentecost, which is the festival that commemorates the giving of the Torah to the people Israel, accounted by the Jews to be the holiest moment in human history. Do I reach too far when I say that the Exodus from Egypt goes to the heart of God's identity communicated to humans? Following the flood and the revelation of the world in which we now live, the first appearance of God is to Abram. He appears several times in sparely written accounts. We read that God appears, he calls, he promises, but he never identifies himself to Abram. Only to Moses is this astonishing act performed. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people Israel, I am has sent me to you. Everything that God has made may be said to have being, called creatures. God alone in the universe is being, called creator. God is defined only in terms of himself, never in reference to anything outside of himself. In the Vulgate translation of the encounter with Moses, we read, ego sum qui sum. The infinitive form of the verb to be, defined only in terms of itself, pointing back to itself by means of a relative pronoun in an infinite enclosed circle of pure being. Forever after in human history, God will point back to this encounter and to the Exodus to identify himself. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, Exodus 20:2. Or, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy, Leviticus 11:45. Or, I am the Lord your God who sent you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, Deuteronomy 5:6. Or, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Isaiah 43:3. We may go on for many more, but this is enough to see this deep linkage. For God is our Savior. The Son of God must also come out of Egypt as an expression of this connection. It is celebrated by Jews as Pesach, and 50 days later, the gift of the Torah is observed. First, liberation from bondage into relationship with God, and then the revelation of life according to God's inner nature. This is the gift of the Torah, the revelation of the nature of life. Like Judaism, Orthodoxy is the Holy Land religion. The Holy Land alone was never evangelized by missionaries, but by evangelists and their master, the Son of God. Closely related to Pesach is our own Pascha. The word is a transliteration of the Aramaic. Pesach is the blood event. Egypt is about to suffer a catastrophe, a loss of life. Every firstborn, from the firstborn of dogs to Pharaoh's son, will die. But the Jews, protected by the blood of an unblemished lamb, will not die. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Then each household of the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and lintel of the houses. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Exodus 12:1-14. The fullness of this event, of course, becomes manifest in the Lamb of God, whose blood is painted on the doorposts and lintels of a cross, reprising the words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, and forever stamped on the human life world. 50 days later, Judaism celebrates Pentecost, falling on the ancient wheat harvest festival, Shavuot, the bread event. It coincides with God's revelation of the Torah. These two frame the Jewish religious experience, the blood of Pesach and the bread of Shavuot. The showbread upon the temple altar points to the Jewish life world. 12 unleavened loaves representing God's abundant life, corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. On Shavuot, 2 unleavened loaves are offered, representing the 2 remaining houses of Israel, Ephraim and Judah. Mysteriously, the inner life and identity of God is expressed in these 2, the blood of the Lamb and the bread of life. When Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, he says the obvious. Man lives by bread, which is the staff of life. And he also lives by the word of God, which at this speaking is the Torah, in particular called the 10 words. The 10 words, which we term the 10 commandments. In Jesus' first miracle, he turns water into wine, which points ahead to his final miracle, turning wine into his blood. In Moses' first public miracle, he turns water into blood. And his last miracle, wrought by God, marks the fulfillment of the wheat harvest. God's abundance, seen in the 10 words, which Jesus associates with bread. Not bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Pesach and Shavuot, the table is set for the heavenly banquet, which in the West is called the Last Supper, though it is ironically the first of many. With Christ's blood appearing as wine and his body appearing as bread, set before the world for salvation. I am the Lord your God who led you out of Egypt. The Greek word for bread, artos, and the Greek word for artery, and therefore blood, arteria, come out of the same root. Even more striking is the Latin word for art, artem, which derives also from this same root. Bread, blood, this is God's art. From our Pascha, which reveals God's Son in high relief, to our Pentecost, which reveals the Holy Spirit in the same high relief, we come full circle. For what is this roar, this mighty wind that Luke describes, and this fire? Is this not the breath of God, which was breathed upon the void at the moment of creation, and then breathed to Moses out of the fire, I am who I am? Is it not the breath of God etched in stone, 10 words on Mount Sinai? And is it not the divine fire breathed out upon the apostles in St. John the theologian's account of the giving of the Holy Spirit? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In God's self-revelation, we stand in a swirl of divine mystery, never a neat geometry of events or categories. Human capacity rises only to the level of brief glimpsing of things we do not really understand, though we reference. Blood, bread, wind, fire. Let us receive our God, for he is a consuming fire and the sublime life spring of all creation. The final sentence of our gospel lesson this morning locates Jesus as being the light of life, pointing us back to Genesis 1:3 and to a light so powerful that it created the universe in a fractional second, in a force and scale and magnitude that defies human comprehension. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.